beautiful UNESCO World Heritage city called Antigua, which is amazing. You know, we went because first God spoke quite clearly to us that Brennan and I had been working our butts off 8 or 9 years trying to get our company off the ground. And during that time, even though it had been a big journey of faith for us, I think one of the results of it was just pure exhaustion. And I think we were, in our relationship with God, even though we were taking a lot of risks to follow him in the best way that we knew, that I think over the 8 years, we had kind of, the toll of working so hard had really kind of taken an effect on our family life, our spiritual life, and all that. And he spoke very clearly one Christmas when my family was together and they were praying for us that it was time for us to take a sabbatical.
Now, not many people would consider going on a missions trip to Guatemala as a sabbatical or something to do when you're really tired. But that was how you saw it?
Yeah, I think a lot of it was just letting go. And I think oftentimes we think of rest as being something where you just sit and do nothing. But I think for us, we felt that rest was, it's actually a very active thing that we had to pull away from some of the things that we were engaged in. And traveling is definitely a good way to do that, yeah. Right? Like you don't have internet like you normally do. Mm-hmm. And we really couldn't, a lot of the commitments that we were tied to for school, for the kids, which is part of what drove us bananas, driving everywhere all afternoon. You know, we couldn't do those things, right? So we were very much removed from our lives here. So,
Brennan, you took all of your children with you, didn't you?
Yep.
And
over there.
And we will ask them afterwards if you told the truth. But and you went for how long?
We were gone total for 6 months, two of which were in Guatemala.
So you took your children out of school.
Yes.
How did you make that decision?
It goes back several years. Li Ling and I love to travel. We actually run a travel company, which incidentally is not very successful. So it was not like we were successful and then left. It was just kind of like we had to leave it to get away from it. So we always wanted to take our kids somewhere else, outside the United States, perhaps to a developing country, to see. Part of the reason was to see how God works in different contexts. Mm-hmm. And so that was part of the impetus. And it's an educational experience. And the school district was okay with it. So.
Oh, well, that's good. Now, David, you and Liz did something somewhat different for a somewhat shorter period of time. Tell us where you went and why you went there.
Well, if you don't mind, I'm going to reverse those questions and start with the why.
You will always do something like if. I work with David all the time, and when I there's always a change. he gets asked to do a seminary paper of 9 pages, and he normally does 19. So you know, I can never quite. Of course, David, feel free, change the questions any way you like.
Whether I look like it or not, I'm a rule breaker, or maybe a rule maker, and I just follow my own rules. Well, to answer the why question, if there's anything that I learned here, it's that God has a plan.
And we have a path.
Yeah, I'm not the only one who learned that. Mm-hmm. And I'm in seminary now. I have a year left. I'm at Western Seminary. And I'm asking God that question. What is my part in your plan? I know you've given me certain gifts, certain opportunities. This church is one of those big gifts, and working alongside Jonathan, even though I break all of his rules, is one of those big gifts. And yeah, I'm asking, Lord, what's next after that year? Is it to stay or is it to go? And I think that Liz and I are both open to the option of going. So because of that openness and because of the little gifts that he's given to each of us, we wanted to explore what it would look like to go. And so we went on something that's called a vision trip. And maybe you can tell Liz about where we went.
Yeah, so we decided to go to a seminary in the Philippines. We were trying to look for seminaries in different countries. We didn't have one particular country in mind, but the seminary that responded to us and got back to us was this school called IGSL, International Graduate School of Leadership, in the Philippines. And it's a full seminary that offers master's degrees in Bible to students, not only from the Philippines, but from all over Asia. So these are students who are coming to be trained to be pastors and then to be sent back to their countries with a better understanding of the Bible. And so we decided to go to this school, and see what it was all about.
Now, David, I assume that you think that you may be able to teach there, but Liz, where do you fit in?
Yeah, so for me, there's kind of two options that we're thinking of. So I've actually always wanted to go to seminary myself, but I've never had an opportunity just because it costs a lot of money and just with my full-time teaching job. So that's a possibility is when I go there, since David will be teaching there, they said my tuition would be very low, if not free. That's kind of like one opportunity that we're looking at and considering.
I'm going to grade your papers really harshly.
Yeah. and then another possibility is working at a Christian school, but this would be a little bit more of a stretch because it is a two-hour drive away from the seminary. So not an ideal situation, but some people do have their kids go to that particular Christian school that's about a two-hour drive away. So that's another possibility.
Okay, we got a picture of why you guys went. Now, what would you say was the most memorable experience that you had? Why don't we start at this end now?
Okay, for me personally, it was sitting in on one of the classes that they have for the women on Mondays. We're staying in a circle, kind of having a small group discussion, and we're talking about how we can pray for those who are persecuted. And some of the women in the room from different countries, they've actually experienced persecution themselves. One of the women was sharing how her husband had been beaten multiple times, and she started, of course, tearing up and getting emotional as she's sharing this with us. But the thing that struck me most is that she asked us to pray. She didn't mention anything about persecution stopping or for the pain being lessened, but she just asked that the Lord, during those times of persecution, would reveal himself to them, that they would really experience God and be close to him during those times. Just like in the Bible, when Stephen was being stoned, he sees the Son sitting at the right hand of the Father. So the experiences like that, just to strengthen their faith during those difficult times. So that was really impressive because I feel like we pray very differently, or at least I have. Whenever I'm feeling pain, I'm like, God, take it away. I'm not praying, God, strengthen my faith through this. So that was very impactful and meaningful to be working with and talking with people who've actually experienced things like that, that it's not just people overseas who I read about, but they're actually in this room with me. I feel so privileged to be with them. Yeah, that was amazing.
Right. You know, I think that, you know, I've heard from many people who come back from trips like this that they learned so much of what it's like to follow Jesus in really challenging circumstances. Brennan, how about you? What was your most memorable experience?
There was plenty of things that were difficult about being there. It wasn't a cakewalk. Mm-hmm. So one of the things we did each week was we did Bible distribution. And so we would go into a neighboring village, which is all dirt roads, and try and figure out where the entrance to each person's house or hut was, which is more difficult than you would think. And mm-hmm. So, you know, we'd knock on these doors, maybe it was the front door, maybe it wasn't, and talk to people. And unlike here, where I don't know if I would ever do it here because it's perhaps not that effective, or you're, you know, afraid of the Jehovah's Witnesses or something. So there, you would knock on the door. We'd ask people if we could pray for them and whether they needed a Bible. And I don't know, 80% of the time, they would want prayer. And they would, a lot of the times, half the time, invite us into their home, give us a drink, and sit down and talk to us for half an hour. And to me, that was just amazing because it's just people were very hospitable and very open to, they were just, they knew that they needed God. And one instance in particular that struck out to me was that I was hiking and walking on Bible distribution. I forget if it was Zach or Ethan was with me. And it was Zach. He's pointing to himself. And we came to the edge of this field, and it kind of felt like you were walking like in biblical times because you're walking. It's really dusty and everything. And we came across this girl who was Zach's age, and she was 11 years old, and we spoke to her in, well, I don't speak very good Spanish, but there was people who spoke better Spanish than me, offered her Bible, and we were just talking with her, and she was in charge of her four brothers and sisters who were younger than her, and she was not literate. She didn't go to school past second grade. She couldn't read. So we gave her a Bible, and she was so excited, and she was holding it, and she was holding it upside down. And I was like, no, you flip it over. Mm-hmm. But I knew she couldn't read it. But I don't know what impact we had there, but I just felt like it was just a thing that stuck out to me because she's the same age as Zach, who's 11, and, you know, she just is in such different circumstances. I'm still trying to process it. Mm-hmm. But it's like trying to make a slight dent in the universe, right. I guess.
How about you, Lili?
I think that one of the really crazy things about going to a country where you don't really speak the language, even though we were trying to learn, is that I think God really forces us to depend on Him rather than our own skills and our own abilities. And I think the Bible distribution was definitely a stretch for all of us and our whole family just because of the cultural context that we come from and knocking on people's doors. I'm usually the person running, hiding, you know, like when I see someone coming to knock on my door. And so kind of being there and just kind of plugging into the programs that they had really stretched me because it would have not been something I would do naturally. But it forced me to really depend on God. And I realized how amazing it is to talk to people through a translator because you can actually think in between your sentences. Yeah. And like you can actually pray before you speak, which normally does not happen, you know, when you're trying and your brain is just kind of racing to fill the void. And so this is one day where we're at Bible distribution, and we knock on the door of this lady who is blind. And for some reason that day, unlike what Brennan was describing, the first few houses that we had knocked on, people were kind of resistant. Like there was a different atmosphere on this particular street. We knock on this lady's door, and for some reason she was the only one who let us in. And she immediately sort of started to tell us about how she felt she had become a Christian 3 years ago, but then her husband died and her son, who was a Christian, had backslidden and he was drinking a lot and he basically was abusive to his wife and would not let her and his wife, who was her daughter-in-law, who was actually in the room with us, go to church. And then she just kept talking, right? This is all in Spanish. So there's a translator who was with us, and she would every so often like pipe up and say, this is what she's saying. She basically kind of conveys that she feels like curses have been thrown at her because she became blind about 3 years ago when the family started to fight about the property around them, right? Like they owned this property and there was a death and everyone started fighting and that people were throwing curses at her. And whether her blindness was due to something physical or something spiritual, she felt it was something spiritual. So we're kind of sitting there, and I'm like, oh my gosh. And you could feel the sense, like normally I'd be like just in my head, but because I can't really speak in Spanish, I'm just praying. And the lady next to me, she's from a church actually in Northern California that really kind of does a lot of, I don't know what you call it, like spiritual warfare kind of thing. And so she starts praying, and we both just felt like God was just showing us what to pray for her. And she starts kind of having this vision of this lady, this blind lady, having these snakes just like wrapped around her body. And so she's praying against this. And a few minutes later, the blind lady says in Spanish, and this is like, it's so amazing, right? Like God knows where people are at, and we get to be there to participate in it. And so she says, I've been having these dreams where these serpents are like just wrapped around me. And we were just like, oh my God, like this lady who's speaking in English is getting a vision, and this lady who's speaking in Spanish is telling us what this vision is. And so we start praying over that, and then we go away, right? We leave. And the next week we come back to kind of check in on her, and she said, you know, this week there's been this cloud that has been lifted. And it was just such a tremendous, it just changed my view on kind of how we participate in what God is doing when we get out of the way, kind of, you know?
Yeah.
So, like, our brains just sort of sometimes get in the way, so.
Yeah.
Anyway, that's cool.
What about you, David?
Well, you know, I was going to share a certain story, but after hearing you, I think it's appropriate to go a different direction. I had another experience, I probably didn't need to say that, but I had an experience kind of like what you just described, although it was all secondhand for me. I wasn't in the room when these kind of experiences were happening, but I was talking with one of the students at IGSL, the school in the Philippines, about some spiritual warfare that he has been enlisted in God's army to participate in. It was on the last day that we were there, and it was raining pretty bad. It's monsoon season, and they have these little huts kind of in this lawn area just outside of the main academic building at IGSL. And me and this guy, his name's Roland, we are sitting together in this hut. And I thought I was just going to go there, get some homework done, because I still had a lot of homework over the summer. But he started engaging me in conversations. I'm like, I want to learn as much as I can from this guy. And he just started talking about these kind of experiences that that he has had. And evidently, he's pretty mighty in the spiritual realm, because he told me story after story of like exorcisms, casting out demons. And you mentioned a couple snakes coiling themselves around this poor person. Well, he talked about animal-related demonic possession as well. There's this one man he told me about who, in some back alley tattoo parlor, got a tattoo of a tiger on his back shoulder. And evidently the tattoo artist was heavily steeped in just nasty, demonic, really bad religious stuff. And somehow some of that got into his patient, the guy that he was putting the tiger tattoo on. And when this particular demon would manifest in this individual, he would crouch down on all fours like he was a tiger. Isn't this crazy stuff? But Roland was there with another brother, and speaking the name of the Lord directly at this oppressed individual was able to liberate him. But other stories like that, I was just blown away, because we don't get that here, that demons are active here, but in a much different way most of the time. But I think, you know, in John 10:10, it says that the thief comes to rob and to kill and to destroy. Like, that's what he's here to do. He's here to destroy people. And Jesus then says, but I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. That's what he wants for us. But the demon, they're there to suck all the life that they can acquire ground for.
It's clear that when we go to these places, we experience a Christian life which is extraordinarily different from our lives here. So the question I want you to think about now is, so what difference have those experiences made for you as you come back to, again, a very different way of living as Christians, a way of following Jesus, context in which to do that? Liling, why don't you go first?
There's so many ways in which I think the trip impacted me, but kind of going off this thread about just experiencing God in this particular context, I think it's just made me kind of try to create more space in my life so that I can be tuned in to God a little bit more, to not just react to circumstances using my head only, which I think I tend to do because I think I'm so wise or whatever, you know, like my God is so much wiser. And sometimes if I can just be quiet for a moment and just ask him, how do you want me to respond in this situation? And I think I shared last week that I was going off to Philadelphia to spend some time with my friend who is getting divorced. And even in that situation, there's just so much need. There's so much pain. How can I, one person, respond right now? I mean, I can't take upon myself the entire burden. I can't fix anything. But what does God want me in this moment to do? And if I can just be obedient to that one step, then I will be part of what he's doing. So I think that's been sort of, I've been trying to pull back a little bit and not let life overwhelm me and be able to hear him a little bit better.
How about you, David?
Well, I mean, very practically, Liz and I are praying through the decision of going to IGSL. The first step for us in that process would be to settle on a mission agency. Missionaries usually go to foreign countries through a sending agency, and we're kind of looking at a couple different ones. And if you could be praying for our experience next weekend, Liz and I are going to be in Colorado, actually, with a World Venture Welcome Weekend experience, and going to get to talk with some people who work in the Philippines. And just kind of that whole process. Next summer as well, we'll most likely be returning to the Philippines for kind of a final decision, immersion trip type experience as well. And
How about you, Brennan? Has it changed you?
No, yes. I think I'm still in process. I think leaping off a lot of what Liling said, it's caused me to be a bit more introspective, I suppose, and to leave space in my everyday life. I think, we all lead pretty busy lives, taking the kids to school or going to work or whatnot, and just leaving that time to think about what God is calling us to do, like even little things each day. I think, should I walk and stop and talk to that homeless guy over there? Mm-hmm. I think I'm just more cognizant of that, of those opportunities, because I was doing that for an more extended period of time as sort of my daily life when I was in Guatemala. So
Liz, you've this is sort of the, is it the second, third, fourth, or fifth time you've done? What about you? How's this the sort of going abroad experience changed you?
I guess the main things that have impacted me is I know that God has called each one of us to be a part of missions, whether that's going or sending. And I think right now, mostly my ministry has been to send others, but going overseas has helped me learn how to actually support those who I'm sending well. So actually meeting people, seeing what those needs are so I can experience and actually attach a name. Now it's not just an abstract concept praying for those who are persecuted. Now I've met those people to actually see what they've gone through. So I feel like it's helped with that learning process in sending, and as well as helping me pray more. But then also on top of that, seriously asking the Lord and considering the question of, are you asking me to be one of the goers? Mm-hmm. And I think the best way to ask that question is for actually you to experience it and go overseas. Just like if you're trying to decide, do I want to be a teacher? It's probably good for you to shadow some teachers and kind of experience what that is like and if God has hardwired you for that. So that's kind of been my process in going on these missions trips, is not only learning to be able to support those who I'm sending, but also seriously considering the question, okay, Lord, is this something you're asking me to do? Are you asking me to go and do your work overseas, cross-culturally?
Well, that segues very nicely into the last question I want to put to you, because most of us here probably won't go for 3 months with our children. Neither will we consider being lecturers at theological colleges. But what would you suggest that we consider doing something? And if so, why?
I just, there's so many opportunities. I think there's more opportunities than I even realized overseas. Like if you're, I don't know, an engineer or whatever your gifting is, there's a place for it overseas. So if that's like your limitation, like, oh, God's not calling me to go because, you know, I'm not a Bible teacher, that's not the only ministry that's open to you to do overseas. And again, even if you're not considering like, oh, I don't know if God has called me to be an actual goer, I'd still encourage you to go on a missions trip because it's such an important part of the learning process and being able to really understand the people that you're supporting, the people that you're praying, being a part of that learning process, and being able to support them and encourage them as well. When you go overseas, maybe you don't feel like you're doing a lot of help practically, but just being there for encouragement, showing that, hey, I love you, I'm here for you, even just for a short time, can be just a breath of fresh air to those people who are doing a lot serving overseas. So that there's so many opportunities, such don't just immediately cross it off the list. I'd say
so you
go
would
for
say
it.
Yes, go.
Go.
How about you guys?
Yes. As you probably agree, I think missions is also an everyday thing. Mm-hmm. So, I mean, it might be just as difficult to go to the Tenderloin and mm-hmm. serve people there at City Team or whatnot. I think, you know, I became a Christian when I was maybe 18 or 19. And one of the first things I did was I went on a week-long missions trip to Mexico. And that completely changed mm-hmm. sort of how I viewed God and how I viewed actually where, you know, the cultural context of what Christianity is. Like, I think a lot of times in the United States, we think of Christianity as being, you know, what we experience, but it's actually so much more than that. Mm. It's, and so I would venture to say that when we go, we learn more mm-hmm. and we grow more than what we actually contribute.
Yeah.
So, yes.
Well, we've actually run out of time. But I knew that when I embarked on the process of talking to these guys, that you would probably all have so much more you want to ask them. So I would really encourage you to do that. And when, you know, in the fellowship hall afterwards, I'm sure that they will be willing to answer any questions that you have, because we are going to, we're going to really seriously consider, creating some opportunities for us to take some missions trips. You're going to hear more about that next week, but there's possibility. I was, when Oscar and B were here, the couple from Nairobi, he said to me on the way back to the airport, he said, Jonathan, I want to invite you to bring a team from New Life to Nairobi. There are other places that that are possibly where we might go. And so I invite you to pick these people's brains, pick the brains of other people who've been on mission trips, so that we may not just be people who send, but also people who go. Thank you so much for sharing your lives with us, and because I know that we have been encouraged. Let me pray for us as we finish. Lord, I just thank you for what you've done through these two families in different parts of the world this summer. And Lord, we just thank you for the example they've given us. We thank you for the experiences you gave them. Lord, I pray that you will challenge us as we gather around your table now, as we remember what you have done for us. Lord, you've been challenging us with the gift of the gospel that you have given us. What are you asking us to do with that gift? What are you doing, asking us to do with the talents that you've given us? What are you challenging with us with, as Li Ling says, we should, that she's learned to take a little bit more time. Lord, how are you challenging us to take more time to ask you what it is that you have planned for us? So, Lord, we ask you to open our eyes that we may see, for we ask it in your precious and holy name. Amen. Amen. Thank you.